Good morning, everyone. Just going to see if this is going to work for me. Hooray! Okay, good. The PowerPoint's in a different format this morning and didn't look so good on Proclaim, but it's going to work. Well, today, as part of our series on shining as lights in a troubled world, we are going to focus in on grace. And in particular, we're going to take our cues from verse 16 of the reading that you just heard from our John passage. And most translations say it this way: from his fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. But first, let's actually talk about the word grace. If you've gone to church for a few years or you read your Bible, the word grace will be part of your Christian vocabulary. But I suspect that it is not necessarily the case outside of the church. I found it interesting that if you look up grace in the dictionary, you don't get to a Bible meaning of grace until you are three or four definitions down. The first one that comes up is this one: elegance and beauty of movement or expression. Or you might see this one that is a little step closer to a Bible definition: a disposition to kindness and compassion. It's like, oh, we're getting there. But then the third one, it finally says the free and unmerited favor or benevolence of God, and we get there. When I was growing up as a young Lutheran and attending confirmation classes, we had this next definition drilled into us, which was easy to remember because of the letters of the word grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. And you might have heard that sometime in your own Christian journey so far. But if you wanted the very simplest definition, I would go back to the one that is close to the dictionary definition, that is simply undeserved favor. However, I really love the way that Paul unpacks a term like this in his letter to the Ephesians. And it gives us a beautiful and a rich expression of this. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's almost a definitive definition of what grace is all about. So there are a number of ways to define and drill down on the meaning of grace. And there are so many facets to grace that, as the end of this scripture says, we will take a lifetime and then beyond into eternity to explore them all. It will take us into the ages to come to get to know the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. We'll be exploring that forever. What I am wanting to focus on this morning is really a reminder that God's grace isn't just something we experience at one point of time when our sins are forgiven, but that in Jesus, from the fullness of who he is for us and in us, we are gifted grace upon grace, or grace for grace. And the idea is something akin to waves of grace. As one wave of grace breaks over us, another is just behind it, ready to do the same. Maybe we should say the breakers of grace. What might a grace that not just rescues us but continues to pursue us look like? And here we turn to an old movie that might help us. One of my favourite movies from the 1980s, I can say that, which I have had a little luck in finding on DVD or even video, and I'd be glad to be pointed in a direction to get a copy, was this one, The Scarlet and the Black. It was produced in 1983 and was based on the book by J.P. Gallagher called The Scarlet Pimpernel of the Vatican. And it was published back in 1967, quite a few years before the movie was made. The movie was mostly factual, but of course it had a little bit of movie flair to it to make it appealing to audiences. But the movie is set in 1943, when the German army occupies Rome following Italy's surrender to the Allies. The Pope at the time, who was Pope Pius XII, meets with a German general and the German SS head of police for Rome, Lieutenant Colonel Herbert Kappler, who is played by Christopher Plummer in the movie. At this meeting, Colonel Kappler expresses concern that escaped prisoners may attempt to seek refuge in the Vatican, and he requests permission to paint a white line across St. Peter's Square to mark the extent of the Vatican sovereignty as a safe haven. In the movie, the line is being painted even before the meeting is finished. In opposition to Colonel Kappler is this guy, Monsignor Hugh O'Flaherty. Now, this is his actual name, and this isn't the actor that played him in the movie, but this is the man himself. And in the movie, he's played by Gregory Peck. O'Flaherty is an Irish-born Vatican priest who establishes an underground organization which provides safe haven and escape routes to escaped POWs, Jews, and refugees in Rome. And O'Flaherty instigated what they came to know as the Rome Escape Line. Most of the story comprises of the attempts of Colonel Kappler to intercept the rescue of escapees or refugees, but O'Flaherty outwits him again and again. The movie portrays O'Flaherty as using various disguises to slip under the radar of the German soldiers and to blend into the public. And I had thought that this was perhaps just a fictional touch added to the movie, but it was in fact true. He did disguise himself and blend in. O'Flaherty coordinated a team of clergy, nuns, and laity who worked with him to hide refugees in homes, farms, and convents. Their rescues weren't without their perils, though, as they also had to expose a mole in Flaherty's ranks who tried to frustrate their plans. When the Allies finally arrived in 1943, O'Flaherty had managed to keep alive 6,425 of the refugees. Of the 9,700 Jews in Rome, the church there hid 5,000 of them, and some were hidden in plain sight as guards at the Vatican. Pretty daring. And 1,500 were hidden in monasteries, convents, and colleges, and about 3,700 were hidden in homes. O'Flaherty showed grace even to the German POWs after the Allies arrived, and he insisted that the German POWs be treated properly and with respect. After the war, Colonel Kappler, who was O'Flaherty's opposition, was imprisoned for life for what was one of the worst World War II atrocities on Italian soil, that of the Ardeatine massacre, in which Kappler had overseen the mass killing of 335 civilians and political prisoners on Italian soil. But even here, Flaherty demonstrates a grace that goes beyond rescuing people in need and extends it to loving his enemies. O'Flaherty was the only visitor to Kapler while he was in prison, and he would visit him every month. And although we don't know exactly what their conversations entailed, Kapler eventually converted to Catholicism in 1959. Now think about that. The war, the Allies had come back into Italy in 1943. So 16 years after the war, for 16 years, O'Flaherty visited Kapler every month. And the result was that eventually Kapler not just converted to Catholicism, but he asked O'Flaherty to baptize him. As a Catholic priest, I'm sure he would have offered him confession in some of those meetings, and it would seem that the grace of God, as far as we can tell, eventually cut through to the point where Kapler wanted to be baptized. Hugh O'Flaherty became known as the Irish Schindler. And in his rescue of all refugees alike, he was famous for his words, "God has no country." I love the way we can see in O'Flaherty a picture of a grace that not only rescues, but one that goes above and beyond and loves its enemies. It sounds like the grace of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians, actually. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses." That's the story for each of us. God coming after us, pursuing us, his love chasing us down until we surrender to his grace. Completely undeserved favor. But what is this grace that we are surrendering to? What else is in this phrase, "grace upon grace," that the passage brings to our attention? In verse 12 of John 1, there is a clear picture of what the grace of God does. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God." Here, the rescue mission to save us from the penalty of our sin is also a birth. It's an adoption. See, it's one thing to be forgiven of our sin and then left to fight it again on our own until we next need to confess. But it is quite another thing to be put in another place. This is a new standing. This is a new place before God of peace and now also of favor. And this is the miracle of the new birth, of receiving favor that we don't deserve. If we receive Christ and believe in his name to save us, then the gift of grace is adoption. And not just movement from the outside, because Scripture does say that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, but it is also, as we know, it is a change to the very heart of us. In fact, living in this new kingdom, this new family, is now all about God working from the inside of us to the outside. God's Spirit is leading us in a new way of life where we are walking in a place of security that is established by the Holy Spirit, who is saying to us, "You belong to the Father." And it's from this beautiful place that we do the things that God has planned for us to do. I love the NRSV phrase, the way the NRSV phrases the end of verse 10 of Ephesians 2, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before to be our way of life. We could see in Hugh O'Flaherty, we could see him living out a way of life that was motivated by the heart of the Father to rescue and protect and love beyond what the world thought he should and ought to. Grace had at some stage changed Hugh's heart and viewpoint and perspective to be one that demonstrated God's love and compassion to all people. The Apostle John says that in this new place where grace rolls into more grace, at its heart we have received from the fullness of who Jesus is. And in fact, the role of the Spirit is to put us in Christ and to put Christ in us. A Lutheran scholar that I studied with more than 30 years ago by the name of John Kleinig wrote in his book, which is actually titled Grace Upon Grace, he said this: Jesus' position with God the Father, his status and all his privileges as God's only Son, his righteousness and his holiness, his access to the Father, his Father's love and delight in him, and the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, all these are ours through our faith in Jesus. And this is what grace births us into. It's all the fullness of who Jesus is obtained for us by the indescribable gift of the cross. Faith in him has us participate in all that grace is to us and for us. I want to leave you with one more story about grace. This one is actually from the internet, and I haven't been able to find it again. It was one of those clips that I watched once through, and then it was gone, didn't even come up in my history. But I'll try and recall the details as best I can. I don't know if you've seen sometimes on YouTube, sometimes stories come up, and there's actually a whole series of them if you go looking for them, stories where either through crowdfunding or through the help of wealthy donors, gifts, considerable gifts, are often offered to people living on the streets. In this particular case, I think the man donating was called Zach. Zach approached a middle-aged homeless man who was sitting outside some shops on this particular street. And pretending to need some money for food, he approached the homeless man. Zach would often test out someone's genuineness and heart by how they would react themselves to a request for food. The gentleman that Zach approached was quick to help him out with no hesitation. And this led to Zach asking the man why he helped him. The man said he knew what it was like to do it tough and to have so little that you can't buy your next meal. As they talked more, Zach asked about his situation, and the man shared that he had been on the street for a number of years now, and after some debts overtook him, he had had to sell everything to pay back those debts. He'd been sleeping nearby at the rail yard and commented that the tracks weren't the most comfortable place to sleep, but that it was at least a place out of the wind. Zach asked him if he had any family, and the man said he had a son, but they hadn't seen him for 8 or 9 years now, and that he lived a long way away in another state. Zach asked him what he would do if he had the money to get off the street, to which the man replied that he would visit his son. At this point, Zach disclosed that he actually didn't need the money for food and instead pulled out an envelope containing $1,000 and gave it to him so that he could go and see his son. The man started to tear up and was very grateful, but Zach said, "But I have another surprise for you. Do you trust me to wear this blindfold and come with me?" The man, supposing he had nothing to lose, agreed and went with Zach. They drove for about 15 to 20 minutes and pulled up in a middle-class suburb. Zach helped the man out of the car and took off his blindfold. "The surprise I have for you," said Zach, "is that that house right there," pointing across the street, is your new house." Zach handed the man the keys to the front door, and as the man teared up again, he grabbed Zach and hugged him tightly, as Zach added, "And it's fully furnished too." They went through the house, the man wondering that this was all now his, and on reaching the bedroom, the man lay on the bed and said, "This shore is more comfortable than the railway tracks." And then, as he lay there, he suddenly crossed his arms up over his face. And there he suddenly and was again overcome with emotion. And he said through tears, And now my son will have somewhere to come and stay when he visits." The clip ends with Zach adding, "Oh, and in your pillowcase, there's another $20,000 to help you get on your feet again." I was reminded as I watched the clip that the grace of God puts our past behind, puts our past life behind us, like it did for that man, and then it relocates us to a new place of security, a new place of peace, and new life that we had no right and no power to get on our own. We find ourselves in the Father's house. And in this house, it's fully furnished. But most importantly, it is now a place where the Son can come and live. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we praise you and we worship you. And we bring our thanks to you. You've rescued us, rebels and sinners who were lost and without a home. We had no expectation or right to receive anything from you, and yet you loved us and you came after us with love and grace that saved us, and still more grace that gave us a new heart and a new spirit, setting us up in the kingdom of your dear Son. Use us now, and may our way of life be one that looks for where you are working and in turn shares your grace in those places. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.